I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to take this opportunity to wish all mothers and mothers-to-be a very blessed Mother's Day. We often joke teasingly, teasing mothers on Mother's Day that they have exactly 24 hours to enjoy this special day. And I know I do that all the time. And they only can enjoy it once a year, only once a year. And for 24 hours, they'll be relieved of all their duties, normal duties, and they will be pampered and spoiled. However, once the clock strikes 12 midnight, it's a matter of get back to work. So, and mothers, please enjoy while you can. You've got 24 hours, or a bit less than that now. Now, there's a cartoon caption of a mother applying for a job. And when she looked at the contract, she said this. She said, "One vacation a year, that's all I get?" And the prospective employer said, "Yes, we call it Mother's Day, but technically you still have to work." So there you are. Mothers, you have to work. Now, in reality, mothers often do more than their fair share of housework and chores. And more often than not, they are overworked and underpaid. Let me give you a few examples I got from the internet about the roles of which an average mother plays. Okay, the mother is the CEO of the household. She's the personal chef. She's a housekeeper. She's a taxi driver. She's also a judge with daily court appearances. She has a PhD in anger management. She's a hairstylist, a janitor, a finance manager, an art director, search and rescue personnel for lost toys, of course, a daycare provider, wardrobe stylist, dramatic storyteller, professional singer, especially those lullabies that they sing to the kids, kiss and hugs specialist or expert, a speech specialist, and a PhD in reverse psychology. So the average mother has to gather all these skills in a very short period of time. Now, another hilarious post I saw on the internet is the job description of a mother. This is quite interesting because I think a lot of mothers and perhaps the fathers will agree to this. You know, in a job description, you have certain categories. The first one is called position. Position, what's the position? It's a mother, mom or mama. Now, job description. Number one, this is long term. Team players needed for challenging permanent work in an often chaotic environment. Number two, candidates must possess excellent communication and organizational skills and be willing to work variable hours, which include evenings and weekends and frequent 24-hour shifts on call. Number three, some overnight travel required, including trips to primitive campsites on rainy weekends and endless sports tournaments in faraway cities. Travel expenses not reimbursed. Extensive courier duties also required. Under the category of responsibilities, this is for the rest of your life, mothers. You must be willing to be hated, at least temporarily, until someone needs $5. Number two, must be willing to bite tongue repeatedly. Also, must possess the physical stamina of a pack mule and be able to go from 0 to 90 kilometers an hour in 3 seconds flat, in case this time the screams in the back, from the backyard are not someone just crying wolf. Number three, must be willing to face stimulating technical challenges such as small gadget repair and mysteriously sluggish toilets. Number four, must screen phone calls, maintain calendars, and coordinate production of multiple homework projects. Number five, must be willing to be indispensable 1 minute and an embarrassment the next. Number six, must always hope for the best but be prepared for the worst. And number seven, responsibilities also include floor maintenance, janitorial work throughout the facility. Under the category of possibility for advancement and promotion, well, there's virtually none. Your job is to remain in the same position for years without complaining, constantly retraining and updating your skills so that those in your charge can ultimately surpass you. Previous experience, none required, unfortunately, on-the-job training offered on a continually exhausting basis. Now, this is good. Sick days. Yes, you will need to work on sick days. Wages and compensation. None. And you get this. You pay them. Offering frequent raises and bonuses. A balloon payment is due when they turn 18 because of the assumption that college or university will help them become financially independent. And when you die, you give them whatever is left. Now, the oddest thing about this reverse salary scheme is that you actually enjoy it, and you wish you could only do more. Benefits. Well, no health or dental insurance, no pension, no tuition reimbursement, no holiday pays, no stock options are offered. The job supplies limitless opportunities for personal growth and free hugs for life, only if you play your cards right. So there you are. That's the job description for mothers. I wonder how many mothers are nodding their heads now and say, yeah, that's right. Or the fathers shaking their heads. Now, these are all humorous, and it's funny. It's funny because, in many ways, they are true. Well, not entirely true, but you can catch a glimpse of what it's trying to say. And I'm sure all mothers can relate to that, you know. Now, the idea behind these hilarious quotes brings to light the tremendous responsibility the role of mothers has in bringing up their children and the sacrifices they make on a daily basis. But more important than the physical responsibilities, there's also the divine tasks of that mothers have. Now, this morning, as we commemorate Mother's Day, I would like to share with you some encouraging words from Scripture for moms, grandmothers, or moms-to-be. 2 Timothy chapter 1 has a record of two women, Louise and Eunice, which we read in our scripture reading. A grandmother and a mother and a son, Timothy, who incidentally is a pastor. Here we see two mothers. A grandmother and a mother brought up Timothy to be a fine young man, but more importantly, a servant that was used by God for his glory. We also read of the Apostle Paul's comments about Timothy, his disciple and successor. He said, the reason why Timothy was able to serve God in the capacity of a pastor was due to his upbringing by his grandmother Louise and his mother Eunice. You see, both of them were godly and sought to bring up Timothy in the way of the Lord. Being raised in a Christian home is a blessing beyond description. It is. Not only you are instructed in the ways of the Lord, not only you are instructed in the will and the wants of God, but you are led by example. And this is the case in Timothy's home. Timothy knew what it was to be led in the ways of the Lord from both his mother and his grandmother. And that was the impact that Louise and Eunice made on Timothy. His life was shaped by their instructions and living exemplary lives. Now, some of us this morning may ask, you know, where's Timothy's father? Isn't he supposed to be leading the spiritual growth of Timothy? Shouldn't he have played a bigger role in the bringing up of Timothy? Shouldn't he? Well, if you look in Scripture, we find that Timothy's father was a Greek, and Scripture has no record of him ever coming to faith, and therefore the responsibility of the teaching of faith to Timothy was left to mother and grandmother. Now, there may be some families facing, you know, a similar situation. The head of the household is not a believer, but the wife is. And so that responsibility of bringing up the children in the Lord has been put on the mother. If that is the case with some of us this morning, I'd like to encourage you to see what Louise and Eunice had done with the bringing up of Timothy. Now let's look at verse 5 to 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read those verses to you. Verse 5, when I recall to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Louise and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if you look at verse 5, Paul says that he remembered something. He said, when I call to remembrance. So what did Paul remember? Well, he remembered the unfeigned faith that is in thee. That is, a genuine, authentic, honest, real, and sincere faith that is found in both women. Well, what does this mean? It means that the faith of Louise and Eunice was not something that was hidden, nor it was a pretend faith. This faith was seen and witnessed by the Apostle Paul through Timothy, and we can say with confidence that this is certainly seen and witnessed by those around them. And so we see here the impact of this unfeigned faith, this sincere faith that was on Timothy. Now please recognize this. Godly mothers have a great influence over their children, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. The power of this kind of faith that can impact and persuade. The influence of this type of faith that can affect and inspire the younger generation. The effect of this kind of faith that can guide them to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we hope to see this morning. And so I'd like to submit to you the type of faith displayed by Louise and Eunice. And I have 5 points. Point number one. Faith that is observed and practiced. Number two, faith that is imparted and instructed. Number three, faith that is stirred and stimulated. Number four, a faith that is strong and robust. And finally, number five, a faith that saves. Let's look at point number one. A faith that is observed and practiced. Now most of us, if not all, remember what we see and hear, especially the outrageous things. When we see and hear, it seems to be etched in our minds. And even if we try to forget, we can't. Now, this is even more so for children. And sometimes the way they recall things make you wonder whether they have a computer chip in their mind, embedded in their heads. They seem to be able to record everything they see and hear, especially things that impact their lives, good or bad. Paul certainly affirms this when he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. To the apostle, Timothy must have exuded qualities which were not only convincing and outstanding, but memorable and unforgettable as well. And guess what? Paul goes on to say in the same verse, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Louise, and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. He says that Timothy developed this type of faith similar to that of his mum, Eunice, and his grandmother Louise. So everything Timothy was given was a result of Louise and Eunice being like Jesus to this young boy who eventually became Paul's successor. Now please observe that this truth is not only applicable and real to all mothers and grandmothers, but also to the dads and granddads of today in the 21st century. This is important. And what is it? That is, the life that you live will greatly influence those under your care. The way you behave will impact those looking up to you for guidance. And the choices that you make will guide those who need direction. There is a deep need existing today for young men and young women to see and observe honest, genuine, sincere, and unfeigned faith put into practice. The young men and women need to see and observe this kind of faith in action. To speak more simply, they need to see authentic faith. They need to see true faith, dependable faith, genuine faith, realistic faith, sincere faith in action. That is, this kind of faith which controls, which influences, which commands and sways every part of life. This kind of faith which is not hidden or covered or concealed. Instead, it is this kind of faith which is clearly seen and has the capacity and ability to influence others around you. Now remember this phrase. People often say action speaks louder than words. Or what about this saying? Children seldom listen to what their elders say, but they never fail to imitate what they do. These sayings are equally true for both godly and ungodly actions, right? Knowing this truth would spur all of us to make sure that the decisions that we make, the behavior that we display, the things we say will not be a stumbling block to those that look up to us, but instead be an encouragement and a guide to them in their daily lives. And so, the faith that is observed and practiced must be seen in every God-fearing mother. This faith was certainly observed and practiced in Louise and Eunice, and that was seen in Timothy. And that's why Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Why? Well, because he clearly remembered the unfeigned faith in Timothy. Perhaps all of us should ask this question. We should ask this question this morning. When people recall their time with us, what do they call to remembrance? Is it pleasant? Is it good? Is it godly? Is it Christ-centered? Full of love, peace, joy, meekness, patience? Or is it horrid? Is it nasty? Is it hideous? Is it heinous? Full of pride, full of hate, lack of love. This question is not only for mothers, but for all of us this morning, all of us. Now answer this question honestly. If you can't see it in yourself, perhaps you could ask the person closest to you. You know, your spouse, your children, your parents. If you can't see it, ask them, ask your loved ones. You can be sure they can see it more clearly than you can. So that's point number one, faith that's observed and practiced. Let's look at point number two, faith imparted and instructed. Now let's look at the text again, the second part of verse 5. Basically it says that the unfeigned faith which Timothy had was a faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Louise and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. See, this faith that was displayed by Timothy dwelt first in his mother and grandmother. And that is why this second point about faith imparted and instructed is so important. So important in the way we live, in our daily living. Now, I want you to think and consider this truth. Whatever a parent considers as most important to them, it inevitably will make an enormous influence in the lives of their children. Don't you agree? Now, take for example, if we behave in such a way where our children see we have faith in ourselves, what will they do? What will they do? You can be 99% sure that our children will follow suit. If we behave in such a way where our children see that we have faith in our occupation, we have faith in our career, in our job, you can be 99.9% sure that our children will follow us, having faith in their occupation, in their career, and in their jobs. If we behave in such a way that where our children see that we have faith in ourselves, in our possessions, how we accumulate things, you can be 99.99% sure that our children will see it and will exercise faith in themselves, in their possessions, and how they accumulate things. In essence, they will mimic our actions. Wherever we place our faith, we can't hide it from them. And remember, their brain are like sponges, absorbing every detail, and they'll know and remember both good and bad. So mothers, you need to choose what you want to pass to them. It's hard, but you need to do what's right. Now look at the last part of the verse, which I don't want you to miss. Paul says, "And I am persuaded that in thee also." It is a faith which is seen and fastens and fixes in the lives of those who are under her care. Now it gives the impression that this faith was practiced in the home and it was imparted and instructed by the way a godly mom lives. You see, for the godly mom, her faith is alive and her faith is active. The idea here is that it was carefully handed down. Now, we all know about handing down our possessions to our children, right? We often talk about our earthly inheritance, handing down our earthly possessions. But What many fail to consider is the handing down of our spiritual inheritance. Our spiritual inheritance. Now think about it. What is the point of giving your children earthly inheritance when that inheritance is driving them away from God? And because you don't care for their spiritual inheritance, they end up in the lake of fire. What's the point, right? What's the reason for giving them your earthly goods and forsake the one that really counts? And that is the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the result is that they won't be able to join you in heaven. So again I say, what's the point? So yes, the greatest thing we can pass to our children is deep, living and unshakable faith in God. It is this type of faith that stays with you, which is what really counts. The Word of God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so mothers, are you doing that? Are you doing it? I trust that you are. And so we see in point one, a faith that's observed and practiced. Number two, a faith that's imparted and instructed. And we come to point number three, a faith that is stirred and stimulated. Let's look at verse 6. Paul says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, what Paul is saying is that, you know, I clearly recall your unfeigned faith, which was very much alive in your mother and grandmother, and I want to remind you to keep the faith burning. That was what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Now, what does Scripture mean by the stirring up the gift of God? Well, the idea here is that Timothy, who has been given this faith, must now take action in keeping it ablaze. In other words, he needs to practice this faith. He needs to stroke it and make sure this faith keeps burning. So even though the faith originates from God, we all have the responsibility of exercising it so as to keep it burning. It requires effort on our part to ensure that our faith grows in the Lord, and this effort in growing our faith requires continuous action and a purpose-driven determination on our part. We cannot afford to leave it dormant. You can't. Because if we leave it alone and make no effort to exercise our faith, it will not grow. Faith which lies dormant will be just like an unattended fire. It will soon disappear. But this is not what we see in Louise, and this is not what we see in Eunice. Their faith was not dormant. Instead, they actively exercised it, and that faith was seen in Timothy. And Paul now is reminding Timothy. He's reminding Timothy to keep fanning the flame, keeping the faith ablaze. So friends, what can we learn from this? How can this be applied to all of us, not just to mothers, every single one of us? You see, when we repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we trust Christ for our salvation. He gives us eternal life. At that point, the sanctification process begins. Our spiritual gifts will come complete, but are not fully developed. Our gifts, like muscles, are complete, but need to be developed. Now, perhaps a simple analogy would be to look at how the baby crawls. This baby is born with all his muscles complete, but for him to be able to walk, he needs to develop these muscles, or else, you know, they'll be crawling all their lives. Can you imagine an adult crawling all his life? You can't, right? Or maybe you can. Now, to avoid that, he needs to keep exercising, to develop those crucial muscles for walking and then running. And so likewise, we need to exercise our spiritual gifts, and faith is actually one of them. The sad part is that some moms, or adults for that matter, in context of their faith, they're still crawling, which means the children are then taught to crawl like them, spiritually speaking, of course. Moms, you need to exercise your faith. You need to exercise your faith like what Louis and Eunice did, so that your Timothys will learn from you and grow in faith. Now, that is what Paul saw in Timothy, and he's reminding him to continue to grow spiritually. You need to use it or you will lose it. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. And this is the challenge to all moms and dads, that you are both responsible to stir up the faith of your children so that they will develop into healthy young men and women of faith. And that's what the world needs today. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, it's too difficult. Living in the 21st century, we have so many things to do. We just don't have the time, and so on, right? But let me challenge you with this. What do you talk to your children about? Do you talk about your friends? Talk about sports? Latest gadgets? Schoolwork? Latest entertainment craze? Best places to eat? Yeah, you talk to them about all that, etc., etc. It seems that we talk about everything else in the world, but do we talk about the spiritual world, the one that really counts? Do we conduct family worship in our families, in our homes? Do we use scripture as a guide to their lives? Do we remind them the importance of obeying God's word? Do we? And this is the challenge this morning. If you're not doing it, I urge you to start immediately. Start stirring and stimulating their faith by putting God first in your life. And only by doing that, you will be able to positively impact your children's spiritual walk with God. And by doing that, you teach them to exercise their faith. So mothers, will you do that? For the sake of your children, I pray that God will grant you the conviction to do that. And so remember, the influence of a godly mom exercises faith that is, number one, observe and practice, faith that is imparted and instructed, faith that is stirred and stimulated, and we come to point number four, a faith that is strong and robust. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The phrase "spirit of fear" gives us a picture of someone who is timid or afraid to live out their faith. This word could also mean cowardly. This spirit of fear is so gripping, and it literally means freezes their faith into inactivity. It means immobilizing their faith into lifelessness and dormancy. Now, have we all been there before? I'm sure you have. Gripped by fear, you can't do anything. You know, the fear is so strong that your faith becomes pale, lackluster, shaky, and really there's no strength at all. But friends, this is exactly the opposite of unfeigned faith. It's the exact opposite of healthy, sound, authentic, and sincere faith that Paul saw in Timothy. You see, the child who inherits a sound faith from their parents is not afraid to let out his or her faith that others see alive in him or here or her. How do people know that I'm alive? They see that my life, you know, involves action. It has direction. It is positively changing. It's purpose-driven and always improving and growing in the Lord. And when our faith is healthy, we do not live in a spirit of fear, because God Himself gives us the power, love, and a sound mind. And our power is the ability to influence. Our love is the ability to console and support. And our sound mind is the ability to discern, to perceive, and basically to know what God wants us to do. The people of faith has that power. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." People of strong and robust faith are those who sacrifice much to follow God. Many times, it can be at a great personal cost, and I'm sure most of you have experienced that. Because of your beliefs, you get persecuted. So it comes at a great personal cost. The decisions that they make are not influenced by popularity. Their actions are not influenced by men, right? And their lives are not focused on self, but rather on God's name being honored and glorified. And this is where the power comes from, that they are able to stand because they are leaning on God's strength. And when we lean on God for guidance, God will strengthen us and we will have active and authentic faith. And so, the godly moms gives to a family a faith that is, number one, again, observed and practiced. Number two, imparted and instructed. A faith that is stirred and stimulated. A faith that is strong and robust. And finally, I think this is the most important, a faith that saves. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this: Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now here in verse 9, Paul says that God has saved us with a holy calling, and his epistle to the Ephesians says, For by grace are ye saved through faith. This is the saving faith, a faith that saves, not a faith that doesn't save. Now mothers must recognize that saving faith is the first step to becoming godly. It is the first step which every parent is responsible to lead their child toward. And that is the main thing that every parent must do, and that is to guide the child into saving faith. Now, it is true that a parent cannot make that decision for the child to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, but their responsibility is to teach the child in the ways of the Lord, to cultivate perhaps an environment for them to know the Lord and to bring up the child in the way that he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that's the responsibility of parent. In fact, I hope that is your main goal, to make sure that your child is saved. Now, that is an awesome responsibility that all parents, they need to aim for and achieve that ultimate goal, that for your child to know the Lord, to show fruits of repentance and righteousness, to do the Lord's will and work and to glorify His name. You know, not just make them say the sinner's prayer, and I think some parents may do that and declare them saved. No, instead what you do is you watch and guide them. Are they showing fruits of repentance? Are they showing fruits of righteousness? If not, continue to remind them and warn them. Do they have an anger management problem? If they do, warn them what Scripture says. Do they treat others, loved ones, siblings, friends, with respect? If not, show them God's word about Christ's love. Are they focusing on self rather than on God? If yes, remind them about what God says about pride and how He resists the proud. You will need to constantly remind them the things of God. And at the same time, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. The ultimate goal is to make sure that your child's faith is the faith that saves. And so, mothers, today as we commemorate Mother's Day, remember your responsibility as a mom. Yes, it is all those hilarious things I mentioned in the beginning of this message. You know, all the physical things that mothers do, that you and I can relate to that. But over and above that, if you want your child to know the Lord, if you want your child to be saved, if you want your child to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you want your child to do great and mighty things for the Lord, make sure your faith is observed and practiced. Make certain that your faith is imparted and instructed. Make sure that your faith is stirred and stimulated. Make sure that your faith is strong and robust. And most importantly, make sure the ultimate goal is to make sure, absolutely sure, that your faith is a faith that saves. Now, this is a lifelong process of continuous monitoring and guiding your child to the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So please, do not be lazy. Do not be lazy and preach to them cheap grace. You know, as I mentioned earlier, the idea of saying the sinner's prayer and then pronounce them saved, a method that is so widely preached today that is nothing but a license to sin. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, "The grace that does not change a person is not the grace of God." Mothers, before you can bring your children up in the way of the Lord, you yourself need to know the Lord. If you haven't repented of your sin and received Jesus as Lord and Savior, please do so now. Once you've done that, you will then be able to live an exemplary life, exercising your newfound faith in Christ. You are then in a position to live a life of faith, pleasing the Lord, and be a good testimony to your child, so that the faith they see in you, that is observed and practiced, imparted and instructed, stirred and stimulated, strong and robust, and most importantly, a faith that saves. May God help all mothers to achieve their God-given responsibilities. Now, I'd like to conclude with the story of one of the great mothers of faith. She's none other than Susanna Wesley. Who is Susanna Wesley? Well, her last name will give you a clue. She is the mother of John and Charles Wesley. I'm sure you've heard of John Wesley, that great Methodist preacher who was part of the evangelical revival in the 18th century in England. And what about Charles Wesley? Charles Wesley wrote more than 1,000 hymns, and many are found in our hymn books, our revival choruses. If you look through, you will find his name there, Charles Wesley. Now, as a godly mother, Susanna Wesley spent one hour every day praying for every one of her children. It is by God's grace that Susanna Wesley lived long enough at the age of 73 to see the fruits of her labor. Her great influence on John and Charles Wesley shows the impact a mother can make to her children and then to the world. At 19 years of age, she got married in a period of 19 years, she gave birth to 19 children. That in itself is a feat, right? But 9 of them died in infancy, including 2 sets of twins. And when she was 19, she was married to the Reverend Samuel Wesley on November 11, 1688. Reverend Wesley was not only a very poorly paid Church of England pastor, but he was a terrible money manager. And because of that, they literally lived in a state of poverty and were dependent on people's charity to help them along the way. Now, there were periods of time where he was away from home and left his children and Susanna to fend for themselves. But in spite of these painful and unfortunate circumstances in which Susanna Wesley found herself in, she was determined to bring every single one of her children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Because of her unfeigned faith, and by God's grace, she succeeded beyond her wildest dreams. She would regard that her highest calling was the saving of the souls, particularly her children. So mothers, take note of that. By God's grace, her unwavering quest to bring her children God's way, we see the fruits of her labor in 2 of her sons. And just before she died, she wrote the following words, and I quote. She said, "When I had forgotten God, yet I then found that he had not forgotten me. Even then, he did by his Spirit apply the merits of the great atonement to my soul by telling me that Christ died for me." Unquote. And that's the comfort that she got. Now, through all the tough and challenging life she lived, she remained a steadfast Christian who taught not only through the Scriptures, but through her own example of daily trust in God. Susanna Wesley, although she has never preached a sermon, never wrote a book, never founded the church, and yet, without her powerful godly motherhood, we would not have one of the great revivals in 2,000 years of Christian history. Mothers, you may not be a Susanna Wesley. I don't remember anyone having 19 children, but anyway. But you could be one. You could be one. But even if God has not given you the ability, he has given you his grace to bring up your children to know the Lord. And this is what we must claim. Remember that your faith must be seen by your children and those around you. Yes, sometimes it is difficult. We all know that. And sometimes you think it's just humanly impossible. You just want to pull your hair out, right? But hey, you know, God's grace will see you through. Because with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And I trust you will. On Mother's Day, when we honor motherhood, the greatest way we can honor this divinely given task is to fulfill the responsibility and to show faith that not only on the Lord's Day or on special occasions like this, but every day of the week. And that, mothers, is your highest calling. May God grant you the grace and wisdom to fulfill this vital role. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving us mothers, especially mothers who are godly, mothers who fear Thee, and mothers who live an exemplary life that draws all the people around her to Christ. There may be some mothers in our midst who want to be like Louise and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother. Cause them to understand that if they do not know Thee as Lord and Savior, it is impossible for them to achieve that, because it is only Thou who, by Thy grace, makes it possible for them to live a life that is pleasing to Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for giving us examples in Thy Word about women who exercise faith in Thee. We pray that these lessons learned will make mothers understand the awesome responsibility that mothers have at home, at work, and in the church. May they commit themselves to Thee, daily drawing special strength and wisdom as they fulfill their roles as godly mothers, so that living water will flow like a river out of them. We pray all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.